Welcome to this message from Eastwood Baptist Church, one church with two locations in Bowling Green and Alvaton, Kentucky. To learn more, visit eastwoodbc.org. Now, may the Lord bless you in the hearing of His holy word.
Good morning. Grab your copy of God's word and turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. How many of you would say that you love surprises? Yeah, I see a few hands going up. I mean, we should probably actually put like a half a hand up, right? Halfway up, because it depends on what the surprise is, right? I mean, finding out that I just inherited $1 million from my great uncle or aunt who I never knew, man, that would be an amazing surprise. But finding out that funny-looking cat in the backyard with a stripe down its back is actually a skunk after I tried to pet it, not my kind of surprise. Having 20 of your family and friends, man, jump out and yell, "Surprise! Happy birthday!" when you walk in the door on your birthday, man, love that kind of surprise. But getting surprised by a letter in the mail from the IRS notifying you of an impending audit, man, I'll pass on that surprise every time. So there are good surprises, man, even great, amazing surprises, but there are also bad surprises. And as we are here this morning, I just wonder how many of you have ever had a bad surprise, right? A surprise that you wish you would have never experienced. Yeah. Man, today in our text, Jesus mentions the worst surprise anybody could ever get. The worst surprise that anybody could ever get. So I'm going to invite you to stand to honor the reading of the Word of God this morning. Remember that as you stand, what you hold in your hands or see on the screen is a grace from God. You see, God in His grace has spoken to us in Scripture. What the Bible says, God says. And so may we cherish it, may we believe it, may we do it. Matthew 7, 21 through 23, the Word of the Lord says, Jesus Himself says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I'll declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness.'" That, my friends, is the worst surprise ever. Would you pray with me this morning? Father, in the name of Jesus, would you open our eyes that we might see your truth? Father, this is the kind of surprise that we just read that we never want to experience. So I pray that your word would do its work this morning through the power of the Holy Spirit to guard us, to keep us from ever experiencing you saying to us, "I never knew you. Depart from me." Father, if there's anybody under the sound of my voice this morning who has yet to repent and believe on Jesus, we pray that today would be the day they would see their need as a sinner and they would see Jesus who died for their sin, and then they would run to the cross in repentance and faith and rest in Jesus. We pray that would happen today and they would be saved. God, we love you. We thank you for your word. It's in Christ's name we pray. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Well, as we continue in our series, Radical, the Hard Sayings of Jesus, this is indeed a hard saying. I mean, can you imagine a worse surprise than the one we just read in our text? I mean, here, Jesus, in essence, prophesies about this future day of judgment when we'll all stand face to face with Jesus as the gatekeeper of heaven. That's basically what Jesus is here, right? He's the gatekeeper of heaven. Jesus is standing there, and heaven and all of its glories, it lies right behind him. And there will be people who will walk up confident, and that's believing that they're going to enter in. "Lord, Lord Jesus, man, it's so good to see you." But to their great surprise and their sheer horror, Jesus will turn them away and bar them from entering into glory with these words, "I never knew you. Depart from me." And like we as humans do, man, when we feel like a mistake has been made or an injustice has been done, we protest, don't we? That's what we do. We protest. "What do you mean he never knew me. I know you, Jesus. Jesus, it's me. I told others about you. I helped sick people get better. I did good things for you, even amazing things for you. Please, let me in. But Jesus stands resolute. You may think that you know me, but I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. Beloved, I pray that no one under the sound of my voice gets that surprise someday. And so to avoid that kind of surprise, you need to do the following, which is today's takeaway. Here's today's takeaway. Here it is. Rest in your relationship with Jesus instead of your resume for Jesus. Let me say that again. Here's what I'm calling you to do today. Rest in your relationship with Jesus instead of your resume for Jesus. You see, those that Jesus is prophesying about were resting in their resume for Jesus instead of their relationship with Jesus. I want to share with you three truths this morning to help you rest in your relationship with Jesus instead of your resume for Jesus. And here's the first truth. The first truth is that self-deception is a real danger. Self-deception is a real danger. That's what's happening here in our text. The people were self-deceived, right? They were blinded to reality. They thought that everything was fine. They thought that they and Jesus were tight, but they were self-deceived. You see, self-deception is a real danger. It's easy for us to confuse knowing somebody and knowing of somebody. You see what I'm saying there? It's easy for us to confuse knowing somebody and knowing of somebody. Here in our text is a whole group of people who thought that they knew Jesus. They did stuff supposedly for Jesus, but Jesus never knew them. Now, that doesn't mean that Jesus had no idea that they existed. I mean, Jesus has all the prerogatives of God. He has knowledge of all people, but when Jesus says, I never knew you, he means that they never had any relationship. Again, like I said, there's a big difference between knowing of somebody and knowing somebody. For instance, I mean, I know of President Donald Trump. I mean, I've seen him on TV. I've heard him in some sound bites on the radio. I've read some articles about him. I've read his Twitter account. I've even seen that big White House where he lives in Washington, D.C. But you know what? If I were to walk up to the gates of the White House demanding to come in, saying that I know him, I know President Donald Trump, the Secret Service would forcefully escort me away. Why? Because although I know of Donald Trump, I really don't know Donald Trump. And he certainly doesn't know me. Beloved, so I say to you this morning, don't confuse knowing of Jesus with knowing Jesus. It's so easy to do that. It's so easy to confuse them. And it's a serious self-deception. So what in the world makes people think that they know Jesus when they really don't? I want to point you to two things this morning. Perhaps, number one, it's the self-deception of a past profession of faith. Maybe at one point they walked an aisle, they prayed a prayer, they got wet in the baptistry. Maybe even they had a well-meaning pastor or Christian tell them that once they did that, they never had to doubt their salvation again. But after that initial profession, they really had little to nothing to do with Jesus. You know, I still remember standing by the graveside of an older friend who lived a life that, I mean, just gave no evidence whatsoever that he knew Jesus. But there at the graveside, that preacher who was overseeing the service, man, he celebrated the fact that 30-some years before that this friend had made a profession of faith at a vacation Bible school and had been baptized. I mean, he was even supposedly a member of his church. Now, don't get me wrong. I loved this man dearly. But in that moment, the godless life that I saw him live spoke more to me than whatever happened 30 years prior. And so, beloved, I say to you, don't be deceived. The question is not, has this person ever professed to know Jesus? The question is this person in a faith relationship with Jesus now? Does Jesus possess him? Right? Not does he profess Jesus, but does Jesus profess or possess him? Is this person in a faith relationship with Jesus now? You see, our assurance is not in some past profession. It's in our current ongoing relationship with Jesus, right? It's not the one who begins a relationship, but rather the one who continues in that relationship. Jesus said in Matthew 24:13, "But the one who endures to the end will be saved." So don't be deceived into putting your hope in some past experience. But that's not the only thing that causes people to think that they know Jesus when they really don't. I mean, I could give you several, but I'll just give you one more. Perhaps, number two, it's the self-deception of earning your way to heaven. You see, that's essentially what we see here in Matthew 7. These people who just got surprised by Jesus had a pretty good resume. I mean, honestly, they did. They had prophesied in Jesus' name. They had cast out demons in Jesus' name. They had done many mighty works in Jesus' name. They had an amazing resume. And like we come to an employer saying, "This resume right here deserves this job," these people were coming to Jesus saying, "This resume deserves heaven." But I say to you, beloved, don't be deceived. Listen to me very closely. No matter how many good things you have on your resume of life that you believe God would be proud of, that you believe should merit heaven, your resume will never get you in. You see, the problem is that your resume ignores your sin. It's not a complete resume, right? It ignores your sin. Just think about your actual work resume for a moment, the one that you would take to an employer today if you were looking for a job. Where on your resume is listed that time that you talked ugly about your boss behind his back? Where on your resume is that time that you called in sick, but you really just wanted to go fishing, right? Where on your resume is that time that you took office supplies home with you for personal use? Where on your resume is that time that you were so jealous of your coworker because they got rewarded for a job well done while you were ignored? Where on your resume is all the times that you've scrolled through Facebook while you were being paid to work? You say, "Well, preacher, I don't put those kind of things on my resume." And I say to you, that's right, you don't. That's the point. You don't want your future boss to know any of that, right? You just put in the best. You just put in the highlights. And that's why your spiritual resume is powerless to get you into heaven. Because God does not just see the highlights. God does not just see the best. God sees it all. He knows everything. He doesn't just see what you want him to see. He doesn't just know the persona that you put forward. He knows the good, yes, but he knows the bad and he knows the ugly. And no matter how good the good is on your resume, it cannot erase the ugly that's actually on there as well. So, beloved, it's impossible for you to earn your way to heaven because you've already earned your way to hell. Romans 3:23 makes this clear. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." You've already blown it. Your only hope is to turn and trust in Jesus. So don't be deceived. Do not be deceived. Self-deception, y'all, is a real danger. Rest in your relationship with Jesus instead of your resume for Jesus. The second truth to help us to do that is this morning. It's this: obedience to God is greater than sacrifice for God. Let me say that again. This is really important, y'all. Obedience to God is greater than sacrifice for God. Now you may be thinking, "No, preacher, wait a minute. You just said it's about relationship, and now you're throwing in all these rules and this obedience and stuff." And I would say to you, that's right, I am. And that's because it's exactly what Jesus does. Look at Matthew 7:21 in our text. Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. But here it is. But the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. You see, Jesus is talking about obedience here, doing his will. And so I say to you this morning, church, that obedience plays a very important part in your salvation. Now, let me just be clear. Obedience to God is not what saves you, right? It does not save you. Obedience to God is not what saves you. Romans 3:28 says, for we hold that one is justified or saved by faith apart from works of the law. So in other words, we're made righteous and saved by faith apart from the works of the law. But the role that works and obedience plays in your salvation is a very important part. And here it is. It plays the part in giving evidence to your saving faith, right? It proves that your faith is really faith. It screams out, this one really believes on God. This one really loves God. Jesus said in John 14:15, he says, if you love me, do what, church? Yeah, keep my commandments. In other words, obedience to God is evidence of loving God. James, the brother of Jesus, taught in James 2:14-18, he said this, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. In other words, faith that is really faith, church, is always accompanied by obedience and good works. So we should say that we're saved by faith, evidenced by good works, right? I mean, that's what we should say, that we're saved by faith, evidenced by good works. Obedience to God and fidelity to God affirm our relationship with God. I mean, just think about marriage for a moment. I mean, a man could pledge to love his wife all day long. But if that man's life does not back that up, if his actions do not back up his profession, right? If he's out cheating on his wife with other women all day long, then his actions prove that his pledge is a lie. And vice versa is true, right? If he professes to love his wife and then his actions say, yes, he's committed, he's true to his wife, he's true to his commitment, no other women catch his eye, he chases after no other women, but he loves his wife, then he proves that his pledge is true. So obedience to God and fidelity to God affirm the reality of the relationship with God. So that's why obedience is greater than sacrifice. You see, we can do a lot of great things for God, but God wants us in the little things too. We can do a lot of great things, but God wants us in the little things also. He wants us in the in-between things. King Saul, the first king of Israel, man, he did some amazing things for God, some great things for God. In fact, he led the people of Israel to a great victory over the Amalekites. And God told King Saul through the prophet Samuel in 1 Samuel 15, verses 1 through 3, he said this. God said through Samuel to King Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint you king over his people Israel. Now therefore, listen to the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I have noted what Amalek did to Israel in opposing them on the way when they came up out of Egypt. Now, go and strike Amalek and devote to destruction all that they have. Do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Right? God just commanded as discipline, as judgment against the Amalekites, their total and utter destruction, complete destruction. Nobody and no thing was to be left alive. So Saul gathered up the people of Israel and he took them into battle. And man, he led them to an amazing victory. But after that battle, Saul decided to pick and choose which commands of the Lord's he would obey. Let me ask you just real quickly. How many of you here today are guilty of picking and choosing which commands of the Lord's you obey? How many of you know someone who is guilty of picking and choosing? Right? I'll do this one, but I'm not going to do that one. How many of you know people who are guilty and guilty of picking and choosing which commands they will obey? 1 Samuel 15, 7 through 9, we see Saul doing this. And Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as far as Shur, which is east of Egypt. He took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and devoted to destruction all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatted calves and the lambs and all that was good and would not utterly destroy them. All that was despised and worthless, they devoted to destruction. You see, Saul got rid of what he didn't like, and he kept what he wanted. He picked and chose what he wanted to do, what he wanted to follow, how he wanted to follow God. And so God sent the prophet Samuel to rebuke King Saul. 1 Samuel 15, 13 through 15. And Samuel came to Saul, the Bible says, and Saul said to him, "Blessed be you to the Lord. I've performed the commandment of the Lord." And Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen that I hear?" And Saul said, "Well, they brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to the Lord your God, and the rest we've devoted to destruction." Saul basically said, "Oh, Samuel, you don't understand. Yes, we disobeyed God, but we disobeyed him so that we could sacrifice to him. We kept the best to sacrifice to God." But Samuel spoke a response from the Lord's anointing here in 1 Samuel 15, 22 through 23. And Samuel said, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. I say to you, beloved, hear me clearly, obedience is better than sacrifice." You cannot just pick and choose what you will obey and what you won't. I don't care how many great things you've done for God. You cannot come to God on your own terms. Rebellion is as sinful as the sin of divination. And to presume the place of God is as sinful as iniquity and idolatry. You cannot come to God on your own terms. You must come to God on his terms. That's why Jesus says in our text, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." Obedience to God is greater than sacrifice for God. And you see, obedience comes out of that love relationship with God. If you love God, you will keep his commandments. It's a relationship, right? Obedience is part of the relationship. So I say, rest in your relationship with Jesus instead of your resume for Jesus. And the final truth this morning to help us to do that is this: God wants all of you. Let me say that again, man. God wants all of you. Now, in one sense, maybe that's a double entendre this morning, right? Right? God wants all of you. He wants all of you to be saved. He wants all of you to be obedient. He wants all of you to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, right? Christ died so that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. He wants all of you. Anyone who comes to the Lord in repentance and faith, He will not turn away. God wants everyone, all of you. But in the other sense, God wants all of you, every part of you. Not just some of you. He wants every 100% of you. There are so many who believe in God. They believe in Jesus. And that's what's going on with these people here that Jesus is prophesying about in Matthew 7. They were doing all of this work in Jesus' name. So in one sense, God had their mind. But beloved, I say to you, God doesn't just want your mind. You see, the devil himself believes in God. The devil himself believes in Jesus. In fact, he knows Jesus and believes in Jesus even better than we do. So in that sense, God has the devil's mind. But he does not have the devil's heart. And that makes all the difference in the world, church. You see, God doesn't want just some of you. He wants all of you. He doesn't want just your mind. He wants your heart. He wants you to love Him. He wants you to know Him intimately, and for you to and for Him to know you intimately as friends know one another. You see, Jesus calls us in Matthew 22, 37 and 38 to love the Lord your God with all your what, church? Heart. And with all your what, church? Soul. And with all your what, church? Mind. That's every part of you. He doesn't want just some of you. He wants all of you. So I ask you this morning, does God have your heart? If He doesn't, you could give it to Him today. Right? Today could be the day that you stop running from God, that you stop withholding aspects of yourself from God, and you give Him the fullness of who you are, everything, right? Surrender the entirety of your being to Him. The Bible says that you are a sinner in need of a Savior and that Christ is that Savior. And you don't just need to believe that, you need to love Him in that. Give your heart to Him today. So I'm calling you this morning to rest in your relationship with Jesus instead of your resume for Jesus. Here's my final prayer this morning. May we hear the command, enter, instead of the command, depart, on the day we stand before Jesus. Hi there, this is Pastor Ben. I have something really important to ask you, but first, I want to say thank you for taking the time to make this digital connection with us through our podcast. I hope the message you just listened to was a blessing, but an even greater blessing than this digital connection would be for you to connect with us in person this coming Sunday at one of Eastwood's two campuses where we get the joy of living life together in Jesus' name. And now for that really important question, which is the most important question you'll ever answer. Where do you stand before God? Now, based on what you've done, the straightforward answer is that you stand guilty and condemned before God. You are a sinner who completely deserves God's wrath forevermore in hell. And I deserve the same thing also. I mean, every person does. Guys, that's terrible news. And even worse is the fact that there's nothing you can do in and of yourself to change that. You need a Savior. But I have good news. God loved the world so much that He sent Jesus to be your Savior. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you cannot live, and He stood condemned on the cross, dying the death you deserve.
And 3 days later, Jesus was raised from the dead to prove to everybody that he is indeed the Savior of the world. And now Jesus longs to change your standing before God by making a trade with you. He desires to take what you've earned, which is the wrath of God in hell, and to give you in return what he has earned, which is the blessing of God in heaven. When this trade happens, instead of standing guilty and condemned before God, you will stand forgiven and righteous with the promise of everlasting life. So what must you do to have your standing before God changed? First, admit to God you are a sinner. Second, hate your sins. Turn from them and ask God to forgive you. And finally, turn to Jesus in faith and love, putting your complete hope in Jesus' life, death, and resurrection, and follow him until the day you die. Wherever you are listening to this podcast, Jesus is ready to make this trade with you, and I pray that you would trust in Jesus and be saved. Thank you again for connecting with us, and I hope to see you soon at Eastwood Baptist Church.